Welcome to St. James Bible Bites. This podcast was recorded live at our Sunday morning service. We begin a new series exploring Paul's letter to the Philippian church. Our reflection is by the Reverend Fabian Wirtz, Vicar of St. James. The reading is taken from John 15, verses 12 to 15, and Philippians 1, verses 1 to 11. You can watch the whole service on our Facebook page, as well as our YouTube channel, both linked on our website.
Sarah and I are going to bring our readings this morning. And as Sue mentioned, we have a reading from John where Jesus commands us to love. John 15, verses 12 to 15. My command is this: love each other as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, to lay down one's life for one's friends. You are my friends if you do what I command. I no longer call you servants, because a servant does not know his master's business. Instead, I have called you friends, for everything that I learned from my Father, I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you, and appointed you so that you might go and bear fruit. Fruit that will last. And so that whatever you ask in my name, the Father will give you. This is my command: love each other. This is the word of the Lord.
Our second reading is from Paul's letter to the Philippians. It's already been said that that's going to be the Bible letter we're going to be studying. So this is the introduction. So I'm going to read from Philippians chapter 1, verses 1 to 11. Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ Jesus, to all God's holy people in Christ Jesus at Philippi, together with the overseers and deacons, grace and peace to you from God, our Father, and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank you, my God, every time I remember you. In all my prayers for all of you, I always pray with joy, because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now, being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. It is right for me to feel this way about you all, since I have you in my heart, and whether I am in chains or defending and confirming the gospel, all of you share God's grace with me. God can testify how I long for all of you with the affection of Christ Jesus. And this is my prayer, that your love may abound more and more in knowledge and depth of insight, so that you may be able to discern what is best and may be pure and blameless for the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ. So, to the glory and praise of God, this is the word of God. Thanks be to God.
If I can get the clicker, somewhere there. There is a problem, okay. There we go, it's there. Oh. Let's start with prayer. Father, as we start this journey through the letter to the Philippians and today discover the power of gratitude, inner joy, and the expression of thanks in our prayers, seeking to express your purposes here in Taunton and in our families and at work. Lord, fill us with a sense of your presence, your guidance. May we hear your voice. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. There we go. Thank you very much. Which button again? I have to, because otherwise it's this one there. There we go. That's what holidays does, you know, kind of forget everything. So we are starting this new series, and I'm starting this new way of trying to do my talk through a tablet. It's a big one, because it's a very old one, actually. I've found it somewhere, and I said, I need to use it. It's easier to read with the screen and the light, and so hopefully that will also help me express those thoughts and ideas today about this wonderful passage. This epistle, an epistle to the Philippians, is often known as the epistle of joy. It's often the place that if you, after you finish the gospel, if you want to go through an epistle, start with this one. It's a joyful experience of reading Paul writing to the believers in Philippi. And the idea of rejoicing occurs more than 16 times. Well, yesterday I had the opportunity to be in a very joyful event, which was the wedding of Rachel, our administrator, and Liam. So they are now officially Mr. and Mrs. And it was a very joyful occasion to be there. But also during the worship team, they had put people from New Creation, which is a church just not too far from here, and from Wilton St. George, amazing musician. And we sang Amazing Grace and another well-known hymns, but kind of in a jazzy way. And it was such a joy. And it was so joyful that at some point, there was a man, he must be most probably in his 70s, and he started dancing in the aisle. No, it's the kind of the type of church, you know, very expressive in their worship. But it was just a joy to see him. And after the service, I went to him. And I said, I just want to say thank you that you felt free to express something of your joy in that way. And I'm grateful in this church, there are people who like to wave flags to express their joy. And even if maybe you are more maybe introvert, and it's a joy to sing for God. It's a joy to be here together. It's a joy to read scripture together. It's a joy to celebrate communion. It doesn't take away the challenges of life, and I know that for some of you, life is hard at the moment. And so it's not this superficial joy that Paul is going to talk in his letter to the Philippians. It's this inner joy that comes from knowing that the work, the good work that God has started in your life and in the life of this church, God will carry it on to completion. And the word in the New Testament is telos, which is the final kind of, if you write a story and you know that the story will end well, the telos is that final word at the end of the book. The story is complete. God has done his work in you and in this church. And that's why Paul can rejoice. He's in a place that all the circumstances around him tells him, shouts at him, there is no way for you to rejoice. You're in prison because of your faith and your belief and because you proclaim the gospel. But through the letter, he will show why, despite his circumstances, he can still be a person of joy and gratitude. So at the start of this series, I think it's important that we look a little bit at the background about who those Christians were, about the city of Philippi, the kind of city, because it helps us understand, and the structure of the letter. And maybe the challenge for me this week is to read the letter yourself. It's only 5 chapters. It would take about 15 minutes, or if you're a quick reader, 10 minutes. So if you're a slow reader, maybe 25, I don't know. Me, it takes me at least an hour, because I like to stop at every word. But just 15 minutes, read through and think about what is doing this talk, the structure, and try to get a feel for the letter. So let's start with Philippi. This is Mike is there, so Mike must know more about, because he likes those pictures. He likes to make pictures of Israel. I don't know if we've been there, but it's an amazing archaeological site. It's really a great. This is the theater. We don't think it's the one that was there at the time of Paul. I think it's been expanded in the 2nd century AD, but it must have been quite impressive. And that's because there was a turning point to that city, and that was in 42 BC. There was two big wars that took place just outside the city. On the one side were two people called Cassius and Brutus, and if you know anything about, you know, kind of Roman history, there were two senators involved in the assassination of Julius Caesar. And so they fought those battles, and on the other side were the victors, Octavian and Mark Antony. And Octavian actually became the Emperor Augustus, if you know something about the Roman history. So they won the victory, Octavian and Mark Antony. And as a sign of saying thank you to the people of Philippi who battled on the side of Octavia, they made the place a Roman military colony, and they endowed all his people to Roman citizenship. Now, if you are a refugee coming to this country, you know what the good news is to get your citizenship. For them, it was a great privilege to become a Roman citizen. But also what he did, he brought people from the outside that were veterans, soldiers. So by the time, although that was about 90 years before Paul, by the time Paul comes to the place in his second missionary journey, and we'll see that, this was a place pro-emperor. This was a place of descendants of soldiers who were worshipping the actual emperor at the time, which was Nero. And so we have, still today, you can see how Romanized the place was. So you have the theater here, and then you have the forum. And in the story, we'll see in Acts 16 is when Paul arrives in Philippi the first time, and when some people come to faith and the church is established. And there is a story about him being in the forum, which was the place you could have on one part of the forum, the place where there will be the magistrate, so where the court will be, then another place would be more the commerce or the agora or the marketplace. And so all that was taking place in Philippi at the time of Paul. Okay, this is chup-chup. So this is kind of the archaeological site. If you're excited about archaeology, it must be an amazing place to go, Philippi. Now, on the far right, you see those kind of two towers. That shows the impact that Paul had on the town. That's about 400-500 years after. It's called the Basilica B, which was then the main church in that area. How Paul's message, the gospel, and the believing community in Philippi transformed the whole area and brought the faith, the Christian faith there. So, why is it important? Well, if you realize how much pro-empire that place was, the kind of temples that would be around, the statues of the emperor, the kind of festivals that you would be required to do, the kind of worship. And this is what Gordon Fee speaks. By the time of our letter, the primary titles for the emperor were, and those are two Greek words, Kyrios and Soter, which is Lord and Savior. And not only so, but the cult of the emperor, honoring the emperor in a way approaching deification, had found its most fertile soil in eastern provinces and places like Philippi, and this would have meant that every public event and much else within its boundaries took place in the context of giving honor to the emperor, with the acknowledgement that, in the case of Nero, he was Lord and Savior. Can you imagine being that new believing community, very small, who says, we believe in a different Lord and Savior? We don't recognize Nero as Lord and Savior. Can you believe, can you imagine you being in North Korea? where the cult of the leader is there, and having to say, we don't believe in his supreme authority, we believe there is another. That's the kind of, when Paul speaks of opposition in the letter, that's the kind of opposition they had to face, the kind of challenges they had to face. So if you're a little bit familiar, Paul's second missionary journey, he goes through Minor Asia, and then he crosses the sea there, and he gets to first Neapolis and then Philippi. And the story of Philippi is the birth of Christianity in Europe. Philippi was the first city in Europe where that started with the first believers. And I thought quite interesting, the first believer in Europe was Lydia. Well done, Lydia. Was Lydia a woman? And you know, we have those, all this talk about, you know, patriarchal and, you know, the actually, if you look at the New Testament and Scripture, who are the first witness of Jesus' resurrection? Woman. Who is the first Christian in Europe? A woman. She is the first. And you find that story in Acts 16. And Paul goes, and there don't seem to be a synagogue, so people go to the river, and Lydia was there. And she has, Paul speaks about the gospel, and it says the Lord opened her heart to respond to God, to Paul's message. And it looks like she was, possibly she was the main leader in the house. We don't know if she was a single or divorced or widow, but the whole household then was baptized, and she asked Paul to come and stay with her at her house. So she said to Paul, come under my protection, and your base of operation is going to be my house. That's the kind of transformation that went with an amazing woman. Then the other, in Acts 16, we hear about a female slave who had a spirit of divination. So she could predict the future, and if you're a little bit familiar with the story, she, Paul is talking about the gospel, and she shouts at him, listen to him, he's from God, he's a... And he's getting a bit exhausted. So he casts out the spirit. And of course, she can't predict the future. And people are very annoyed because all their source of income is gone now. So there is an uproar. And in that forum that you saw, Paul is brought there to be judged. And he's sent into prison. And in prison, another thing's happened. Again, circumstances. He's in a bad place. But what does he do with his friend Silas? They were there, the three of them, Silas, Timothy and Paul, they were praying and singing. And then we hear that there was a violent earthquake and the whole prison shook. And it shook so much that even the doors of the prisons opened. Now, if you were a jailer in charge of a prison at the time, that was the worst thing that could happen to you. And so the jailer took his sword and wanted to commit suicide because he knew that's what the Romans would do and most probably worse. And Paul says, no, 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 we're still all here. No one has escaped, and the jailer comes to faith. So in that city of Philippi, this is how the churches emerge. Lydia and her household, a woman, possibly the slave girls, maybe she came to faith too, and then a Roman jailer, and also we heard of his household. So a mixture of Greeks and Romans, of people with lots of incomes, and people with no income. So Paul was there possibly 3 months and then moved on, and now he writes a letter to them. And possibly the letter is about 10 years afterward, and he himself now is in prison. And the occasion is, the way he writes the letter is what in Roman Greek time, it says a friendship letter. So it's like when you write a letter to a friend. It has some kind of structure, but it's not, you know, it's not a thesis. You're not writing to get your master's degree, but it has elements in it that are really well recognizable. And so, what are those elements? Well, first, it contains kind of the affairs of both parties, personal affairs of Paul and the affairs that belongs to the Philippian. A little bit when you write a letter and you say, this is what has been happening with me, I'm quite good, there's been a bit of challenge, I've heard of you that this is what's happening with you, and that's their affairs, and maybe you have things in common. Oh, you remember the time when, you know, we were in Wales and we had, what was the first storm that hit Wales when, you know, I don't know if you were in Wales at the time we were camping, so, but the kind of, the things that you have in common. I'm diverting you. So Paul's affairs is, I'm in prison, but don't worry. I'm still rejoicing because it's still, God is still at work. And their affairs is, they had issues. They had the opposition, so problems from the outside, and there was some kind of internal unrest, and Paul wanted to address those. And then there was the affairs that belonged to both of them. So they had been very generous already. Lydia had provided a place for his ministry, had provided most probably incomes, and they also had sent money to him for his ministry. And now he also wanted to bring a person to help them with the ministry. He wanted to bring Timothy, which they knew, but he was delayed, so he had to explain why he was delayed. And he said, but I'm going to bring you someone else that you know. I have the name here, but it's I will find it. It's a Greek name, so it's not Mark. So those were the affairs. Then there were some greetings, like we do in the normal letters, and that's what kind of we're looking at. And then the kind of statement of need. So thank you very much for the money you sent me, and I know that you are in need to be encouraged, and I'm going to send you that person. But there were also moral instructions. In a friendship, you usually had an older person who would be helping the younger person grow in a wise way. And so we have those two places, sections of exhortation, of encouragement, which was to aim at the kind of behavior that Paul would expect them to show as Christian, and the kind of behavior that they shouldn't show as Christian. And at the heart of those sections is Christ's example, that amazing chapter where we hear that although he was equal with God, he humbled himself. And that's the example, and Paul's example. So he says, you know, this is what you should do. This is what you're called to behave as a community of believer in a very challenging environment. And this is how you call not to behave. And the example is Christ and what you've seen through me, through my ministry when I was with you. So Christ's story and Paul's story. And he starts with, after going through kind of that background that hopefully will be helping you as you read Philippians for yourself. He then goes into that mindset that springs out of the gospel, the kind of mindset that we are called to produce. And the first one is that idea of gratitude and joy. And so he says, I thank my God every time I remember you. In all my prayers for all of you, I always pray with joy. And he has a reason for that. His joy and his gratitude had a reason, is that they were partner with him in the gospel. And this idea of partnering is not just sharing a common kind of value. It's about participating in the fruits of the gospel. And so when we come as a church, we don't come because we share a nice idea together. The church is not like a club where we feel comfy. Possibly, hopefully, it is that. But that's not the main thing. The church is there to share with the world the good news of Jesus, to participate. And so my question is, where at St. James do we share that, participate? Where do we express what God has done for us and what he wants to do with us? And where maybe we are missing the point? And it's very practical. Lydia was sharing in the gospel by opening her house and by providing financially for the ministry of Paul. So when you are financially contributing to the life of this church, you are sharing in the gospel. When this morning you came early so that the doors were open and you are on the welcoming team, you are sharing and partnering with the gospel. You are along the ministry, this that's happening on Sunday, to happen. People in the on the coffee doing the hospitality, those doing the music, those doing the tech. Just you being here, you are then sharing in that ministry, contributing to the gospel. And Paul is full of gratitude for what they've done. But it's not just what they're doing in the present, and what, but also his gratitude is based on what's going to happen in the future. And his confidence is not in them, and it's not in him. His confidence is in what God is able to do. And that's why he says, I'm always joyful because of your partnership in the gospel, but also because I'm confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on completion until the day of Jesus Christ. His gratitude is because he knew that what God had started in your life and in the life of this church, God is able and wants to accomplish it. He's creating a people in Philippi, a people that bear his name, that faces opposition, that works through difficulties inside difficulties, but there are those called to be light and salt. And the same we are. We will have challenges in our lives, we'll have challenges at work, we'll have challenges inside the church. But if we are able to listen to what Paul says and put into practice the kind of attitude, God will continue its work and we will be a blessing to this town and maybe much further. And then he moves to a prayer. So he's full of gratitude and then he prays for them. This is what John Stott, some of you know him very well, says, do not be content with a static Christian life. Determine rather to grow in faith and love, in knowledge and holiness. And that's what Paul prays. He prays that their love will grow. He prays that it will be based on knowledge and the depth of insight. He prays that they will discern how to live. What's the best course of action? He prays that they will be pure and blameless. So Sue Lucas says, well, what all those words mean? Well, let's unpack that. Growth is one of the hallmarks of a living thing. If we stopped growing, are we still living? When we were praying for today, one of the words is that sometimes church becomes such a habit that we just come and it feels like nothing happens week by week. And sometimes going to church is just like that. Sometimes it's the faithfulness. But God wants growth. And it's not just, you know, it's not, I know as a vicar sometimes you get in that mindset, which I think is a wrong, I'm kind of repenting, where the growth you think is always growth in number, then you're a successful vicar. Actually, Paul doesn't speak anything about growth in number. He says, if you grow in love, I think numbers will come. I think that's what John in the Gospel says. By the love you have for one another, they will know that you are my disciples. They will know that you are my followers. And they might become curious. What's happening here? Why do they love each other? How can they love each other? I mean, they have no common backgrounds, you know, they don't have the same social status, they don't have the same history. If there were kind of a club around the county cricket ground and, you know, they all love us cricket, we will understand why they come together. But why are they so diverse and still there is a love? And so he prays that their love will grow. And this love is not an emotional love, it's not a romantic love, it's not I have a nice warm feeling for you. Hopefully it's at least that. But it's a love that's grounded in God's character and God's action. And God's character and God's action is especially seen in his forbearance, his patience, his restraint, his mercy towards us. And that's the kind of attitude we need to express with one another. To be patient, to be merciful, to be kind. God demonstrated that love for us in Jesus. He says, while we were still his enemies, while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. He didn't wait that we had all sorted. And so if your life is not all sorted, you are in the right place. And if you think it's all sorted, maybe have a conversation with me and I'll show you that there is still work to do. We are a work in progress. But are we still growing? Growing in love, active love, that seeks the best for each and everyone. And that's, here it says, speaks of behaving that is pure and blameless. And pure is most probably stemming out right motivations. It's about our motives. Why do we do what we do? And God wants to purify that. I certainly need to be purified of that. And blameless is lacking to lacking offending others, not doing things in a way that offends. Sometimes we need to be offended because we need to be redirected, but it's not a cheap offense. It's out of love sometimes, corrections and warning. So grow in love and grow in knowledge. Love must be accompanied by full knowledge and moral insight. I think it's the translation, the message says, sincere and intelligent, not sentimental gush. And that knowledge will give us the ability to discern what's the best course of action in a situation. It will help us to discern how we best express God's life and intention. And it's an innate knowledge that comes from making mistakes and learning and growing. It's from the experience of walking with God. And those experiences are valuable. You have all the experiences of walking with God. And when someone comes, you might recognize, hey, I was there. And then out of love, you might say, don't go that road. You know, I've been there and hasn't been very good. And you can encourage and strengthen because you've learned, you've walked with God. You have insight, moral insight and understanding. And then growing holiness. It says that they may be untarnished and blameless, full of fruit of righteousness. What does that mean? Well, pure, again, might be a sincerity of motivation, unmixed motives. And that idea of blameless means that you're taking the right course of action. You really sincerely love the person. Dietrich Bonhoeffer, who was a German theologian, says, your life as a Christian, I think, do I have it here? No. Your life as a Christian, and I add Christian community, not just individual Christian, for him he thought, your life as a Christian, individually or as a community, should make non-believers question their disbelief in God. I think that's growth. When as a community, our life together is such that it makes non-believer question their disbelief in God, that they can see something is happening here that I can't explain. It must be some kind of God. And maybe that will take them on a journey to discover. So to conclude, we looked at the background, and I hope it will be helpful as you read through the letter to the Philippians. Think about the kind of church it is. Think about the story of Lydia, of that slave girl, of the Roman jailer. Think about the pressure that they had about being in a Roman colony that worshipped the emperor. Think contextualized to maybe what it would mean to be a Christian in certain places in the world where that happens, like North Korea or Iran or other places. And think about God's, Paul's idea of gratitude and joy and his prayer. And so my question for you this week is, can I be more like Paul? How can I grow in a life of gratitude? How can I pray for one another with joy and thankfulness? And how can I ground my gratitude and my thankfulness with the idea of partnering in the gospel, what do I see of the life of St. James that express the gospel? The kind of unity in our diversity, what we do to bless our community with the school and with all the charities. How are we partnering in the gospel? And in the future, what do I see? How excited am I of God's faithfulness, what God might be doing in us and through us? And with Paul, to ask for each other that we will grow with knowledge and insight, that we'll make good decisions when we meet as a PCC, that we discern what is the best way forward, what is God calling us to do, and maybe more importantly, to be. That we will have insight, that we will love intelligently, that we will be displaying a life together that really expresses God's intention and God's purpose. And that's to find, to end, that through the energy of Christ, we will be filled with fruits that brings glory and honor and praise to God. So I wrote a prayer that maybe we'll use through the weeks that kind of express what Paul, his heart for that community, and I believe the hearts that God has for every believing community. So let's just take a moment of pause and join me as I pray, maybe in your own quietness. God, you are faithful and you are good, and we are filled with gratitude and joy for what you have already done in our lives and in the lives of your people here at St. James. We do not place our confidence in ourselves, but in you, who will carry to completion the good work you have begun. So fill us with your love, a love that is filled with understanding and insight, that we may discern the best course of action for our lives, our families, and the life of this faith community. And may the fruits of our labor bring honor, glory, and praise to your name. We stand in your presence through the merits of Christ and under the supreme authority of him, our only Savior. Amen. Am I supposed to still do something? It's prayer.
For more Bible Bite podcasts, simply visit our website www.stjamestaunton.co.uk and click on resources. Thank you for listening, and may God be with you today.